Shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the road is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the road is called up yonder, when the road is called up yonder, when the road is called up yonder. Yonder I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the road is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the road is called up yonder, when the road is called up yonder, when the road is called up yonder, I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the road is called up yonder, I'll be there.
That didn't even sound like amen. Can you at least say amen? Wow. Sometimes if I were singing in this church, of course I preach in this church and you get the same reaction, but you're looking around like amen. We can do better than that. Take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. What I want to talk about tonight is not a new theme. I know it's not because Laura told me, I think I've already heard that one. She came down to my office tonight while I was working on the message. She says, what are you preaching on? I said, well, I'm preaching on the Lord's Supper as a local church ordinance, not something that's done outside the local church. So I think I've heard that one before. So I said, well, good. That's our point. We keep going over these things, especially the ordinances. There should be nothing new for you to learn about the ordinances. They are that important. It's kind of like you really do not want your surgeon learning something new about your vascular system when he opens you up. You know, when he opens you up, you don't suppose, oh, the aorta goes out. You know, I never knew that one before. Okay, I'll keep that in mind. Or, ooh, don't prick that one. Well, you want him to be an expert, to say, you know, I've seen the body so many times that when I open it up, I see what I expect to see and I know what's there. The same is true of the local church. The things that are vital, those things that are fundamental to the church, that are commands given by Christ and handed down by the apostles, there shouldn't be new things. It shouldn't be a surprise to you. You should be well grounded in those. Look at what he says in chapter 11, 1 and 2. Imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and you keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. That word traditions is probably the worst translation in the book of Corinthians. Circle it. It is the word ordinances. Okay? Ordinances. Today, in modern English, especially in our way of talking in a Baptist church, traditions are dangerous, okay? Traditions are things you do because you've always done them and you're always going to do them that way, okay? traditions are the things that most Baptists live by, all right? They are the most deadly things in the world. We're not talking about traditions in that sense. This is a word, by the way, it's a shame because the English word tradition would have been, if we'd gone by its original meaning, a very good word, coming a word trado, that means to hand something over to someone, as in a trade. I hand something to you, you hand it back to me. A tradition is handing something over. The word ordinance, though, is the one that we use in our literature. It's the term that's been coined by the church. It means something that has been put in our trust by Jesus Christ. As a congregation, we are held responsible for carrying it out. That's an ordinance. An ordinance means that it is a local church activity that has been commanded by Christ, and the apostles specifically charged us to do it. Said, Christ did this, therefore you do this. We have two ordinances, okay? Two things that we're specifically told, Christ did this, therefore you do it in turn. Those two things, those two local church commissions are baptism and the Lord's table. And those are the only two things we refer to as ordinances. Things that Christ did and said, now I want the local church to do. As in baptism. We won't take time to go into it, but baptism isn't something that Christians do. It's something churches do. Okay? Baptism isn't something Christian organizations do. Churches baptize. And it's not pastors who baptize. It's not ordained men who baptize. Churches baptize. If we were going through it, I would show you from Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul makes the distinction. He said, God didn't send me to baptize. That's not my job. I was sent to build churches. That's not my job. Baptism, he says, is your responsibility as a local church. If you read through that list of names of who Paul baptized, it was the original three members of that church. He baptized the original three members of the church because there wasn't a local church to do so. And once those three people, the original three members, gathered together, all the rest of the baptism was done by them and not by Paul. And he went out of his way, apparently, not to baptize so that that church at Corinth would recognize that baptism was their responsibility, not an apostle's. He wasn't baptizing because he was an apostle. A local church baptizes. And in order to get a local church started, somebody from another local church has to go and baptize the first few people. Then the church does it. It's always amazing to me how that passage gets twisted as if baptism's unimportant. His point is different. It's not my job as a minister of God to baptize. It's your job as a local church. Don't forget that. Okay? Baptism identifies people with the body of Christ. You are the local body. If they're identifying with anybody, it's not the minister who dunks them in the tank. They're identifying with the local church under whose authority it's done. Baptism isn't done by schools. It isn't done by camps. It isn't done by evangelists. It's not done by Pat Boone in his swimming pool. Not biblical baptism. It's done by local churches. That's what he means. Notice here, an ordinance, or this word tradition, just as I delivered them to you. To be a ordinance of a local church, it has to be something not only that Christ did and commanded, but that the apostles handed over to a local church. That's why we don't wash feet as an ordinance. Jesus Christ did it with his disciples, but the New Testament believers and the apostles never handed it over to the local church and said, you're responsible to do this. That's why we don't do that. It's not because it would be wrong. It's not because it would be insignificant. It's not because we look at that as being, you know, ugh, although we may. But that's not the point. The reason why we don't do it is it's not an ordinance. Christ has to command it, and the New Testament, the apostles have to hand it over to a local church and say, you're responsible now for keeping this. Just coming down here, notice what he says. We've done this several times. I'm going to do it again tonight. Notice in verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you. Notice, up above, he's been talking about some things for which there are no instructions. Women and their head coverings. what women do. He gives different reasons. Judge among yourselves in verse 13. Doesn't nature teach it? What about this? That has a lot to do. You can see that must have been a practice that was done different in different places. Paul doesn't say, I command you to do this. Paul uses different forms of reasoning to say, here is a conviction that I want to talk to you about. But when he talks about the Lord's Supper, he says, now, I'm going to give you some instructions because I've already given you the ordinance, and these instructions are to go along with what's an ordinance for you. I do not praise you, but since, and here are the words that I hope most of you already have circled in your Bibles, come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Notice in verse 18, first of all, when you come together as a church, circle those words. Verse 21, therefore, when you come together in one place. And verse 33, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat. Paul is making it very specific that a necessary, absolute component of the Lord's Supper was a local church gathering together, assembling as a church to carry it out. That's a given. Now, it's amazing to me how many Christians don't recognize that. When I went to Houghton, they would have a chapel once or twice a semester, and they would serve communion in the chapel. And then they had to make a statement because they noticed that some of the students weren't partaking. And it turned out they're all Baptists. And the Baptist said, we don't partake because this isn't a local church. I was one of them. They were floored. What difference does that make? Fortunately, I'd had a church that taught. I said, well, that's what they did in the Bible. You know, it's not like a poker game. You know, it's not like getting together to watch Monday Night Football. This isn't like a few of you getting together to do something. This is a local church assembling itself together with a purpose. This is not something that two or three Christians can do. It's a local church ordinance. God gave it to the local church. You're a group of Christians. You're not a local church. You can't do the things the local church can do. You're a college. You don't have a pastor. You don't have deacons. You don't baptize people into membership. You don't collect money from your members and support yourself wholly by the money you collect from your members. You don't have a covenant. You don't have promises you've made to one another as believers. You don't carry out the Great Commission. You're not a church. You're not supposed to be a church. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are done by local churches. It's that simple. And by the way, this is a concept, this coming together. You have to understand it's a major motif concept in this book of 1 Corinthians. Let me just take you to a couple places and show you. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, says, you guys are messing up. You guys don't realize that membership, that joining together not only brings tremendous blessing, but it can also bring tremendous curses to you. It can be a very dangerous thing that you are united together in such a way that you will harm each other if you don't weed out, prune, and discipline. He said that union can be a great thing or it can be very, very harmful. One of those two things is going to happen. Notice what he says in verse 2. There's immorality and you're puffed up, that he who has taken this deed might be taken away from among you. You're proud that you didn't discipline. Oh, we're proud. Who are we to judge a man for his sexual acts? What a person does in private really means nothing to the rest of his community or the country of which he's president, apparently. See the point? This attitude isn't new. This isn't a brand new 90s attitude. This was a church attitude for Corinth. And he said, that attitude stinks. He said, you should have mourned so that that sin would have been removed from your midst. For I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit. I'm not there when you meet together. I'm not there with you. I'm writing from a distance, he said. Have already judged, just like I was present. He said, it's easy to judge. I don't need to ask. I don't need to look at mitigating circumstances. It's not a big torture for me to decide what to do. I don't need a grand jury. He said, it's perfectly easy to judge.
in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one to Satan. Gathering together is part and parcel of the authority of a local church. It is not your pastor and deacons who can kick somebody out of the church. It is not a group of believers getting together. Obviously, if you're going to kick somebody out of a body, you must have an organized body from which to eject them, correct? And he's saying when you gather together, that's when you have the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That as a church, it is not what you do out in your homes. You're members of the church in your homes. But when you come together to worship God, there is a special presence, a special power, and a special responsibility to the Holy Spirit. Every time you walk in these doors, it's not the fact of these doors in this room that makes what we do special. It's the fact that when you gather together as a church, God looks at that. He watches that very closely. This doctrine of the local church puts a tremendous responsibility on people's shoulders, a tremendous liability for mishandling it. And Paul said, if you don't act, come together and do what's right in discipline, he said, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole bunch? Back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says the same thing. He says, when you come together, you come not together for better, but for the worse. And he said, you've got problems. When you gather together, you can actually gather together unto condemnation. Notice that was his point. He says in verse 33, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another, so that you won't be condemned. The next verse, lest you come together in verse 34 for judgment. That means when you gather as a church, God makes a judgment and God renders a decision and there are consequences. That's why the Lord's Supper is done within the context of a church. God wants it to be done in a responsible setting, not in a setting where you can do your own thing, not in a setting where there's no accountability. God never intended for children to be raised by any old individual who wants to do. God intended for children to be raised inside a family. That was God's intent, so that there's accountability, responsibility. And look what happens in America when children are raised in an irresponsible setting. Okay? Flip on your TV and everything can be called a family, right? Two guys living together, raising the daughter that they both had off of the same woman. You know, two guys and a dog, a bunch of college kids living together. We're a family. Three aliens from another planet are a family. Okay? That's... In America, we're so stupid. If you tell us enough, oh, it must be true. I saw it on TV. And we have this idea that a family can be whatever it wants. And we have a generation of children raised in a setting that lacks accountability. By the way, in a setting that has love. You have to understand something. There is a genuine and sincere concern when two lesbians get together to raise a child. Just because you're a lesbian doesn't make you some kind of rotten, despicable, hateful, mean, ornery person. You understand that? We're not dealing with people that we can attribute these horrible emotions to because they're doing something that is a violation of God's commandment. They have a great sincerity and a real tenderness. What they don't have is accountability. There is no accountability there to God. And there is no accountability there to the government. None whatsoever. You know, they want lesbian marriage, but there are no provisions for lesbian divorce. There's no accountability in terms of parenting that child. So God says, I want children. I don't care. You can gather together and you can be friends. You can gather together for a chess club. All kinds of gathering. Children are raised in a setting with accountability because it's special. It's vital. It's important. Same with the Lord's Supper. You as Christians can gather together for ministries. You can gather together to do ministries that local churches can't do, like schools and camps and evangelism. What you cannot do is have the Lord's Supper in those gatherings. Because God's local church communion and ordinance has accountability attached to it. And that accountability is through the local church. When Jerry ministers at the jail, Jerry doesn't do communion. The question is, well, then they can't have communion. And the answer is, you are then correct. They are withheld from society and from the society of Christians. Could Jerry start a church in the jail? Well, if he could find pastor and deacons, yes. I suppose technically. There have been many people who have been imprisoned falsely in Russia, started a group of believers and a church in there. So that is possible. It's not likely in a criminal setting, but in other settings maybe. But we don't serve communion in your home. We won't go to the hospital and serve communion. It's in the local church when we're gathered together, because there's accountability there. And that's the point that he's making in this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When you gather together, there's an accountability. Some of you sleep because you've gathered together in ignorance and you haven't even thought about it. Meaning, I killed some of you because I hold you that accountable for what you do with the Lord's Supper. We can't have groups that are not local churches that don't have that same accountability doing the Lord's Supper. We won't have that. It is contrary to Scriptures. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he has been talking about the church and about the, we've talked about the fact of tongues, and specifically he's talking about tongues and gifts as their practice in a local church when they gather together for worship. He's not talking about what somebody might be doing in their home. He's not talking about what somebody might be doing on a street corner. He's not talking about what somebody might be doing in a Bible study someplace. He's talking about an organized, gathered meeting of the local church. And it's kind of interesting, he says in chapter 14, for instance, and verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, if that's not the meeting of a local church, I don't know what is. By the way, it is not these doors and this building. We only call this a sanctuary because it is a convenient designation. We're a local church when we meet in the gym. We're a local church when we sit outside on a hot summer night. We're a local church when we went up to Winnie Snow's house and met for prayer meeting up there. It's not the place, but it's being in one place that's important. It's not a, you can't have an internet church. Okay? And that will happen. That is going to happen. I haven't seen it, but I guarantee you it will happen. Why? Because I can sit at home and surf the internet and listen to the message, and it's convenient. We have drive-in churches. People drive in on a, yeah, we have regular Baptist drive-in churches where you drive in and hook it up, you know, and somebody comes by with a basket, and I don't know if you can walk back for the popcorn in the intermission, but it's drive-in churches that people, and we laugh about them, but, you know, for, it's a really interesting thing. Cat Munch was saying, you know why they go to the drive-in church up the lake? Because when Mary is very, very ill and she can't be in a congregation when she's undergoing the chemo treatments and very susceptible to diseases, that's a very nice thing. You don't have to get out of your car. Well, for people like that, it is very nice. For a local church, it's very bad. Okay? And we're, again, we're not talking about people who are a bunch of apostates, but there are principles involved. You've got to be in one place. And he says, when you come together in one place, and those who don't know what tongues are all about, they're going to think you're nuts. He was correct. We do think they're nuts. Look at verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together? That's not saying as a church you do something over here. In your worship services, when you gather together, you have a tongue, you have a this, you have a that, and you're not organized. He said, that's nuts. You can't do that. By the way, one other thing, I'll just throw it in. Notice that there's always this constant contrast between coming together and being at home. Look at verse 35. Talking about women, it says here in verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches. They're not permitted to speak, but they're to be submissive as the law says. If they want to learn something, let them ask their husbands at home. Ladies, if you don't know what this verse means, it means ask your husbands at home and don't ask me in church. For now, that's the plain meaning of it. Mark, remember that. That's how you can always get out of that particular question. Well, don't ask me, you know. But notice, not in church, at home. There's that contrast. There are some things that are perfectly permissible outside the church that are not permissible inside the church. There are some things that are fine out there, but they're not fine here. Flip with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 34. Notice the same contrast having to do with the Lord's table. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. Now, he's not forbidding church suppers, because there was a church supper connected with this meal. What he's trying to say is, home is the place where you feed yourself. Home is the place where you get your nourishment. When you gather at church, it's for fellowship, it's not for food. Do you understand that? When we come together, food is an excuse to fellowship. It's not the purpose. We're not here to eat. We are here to fellowship, and the food is the occasion. It's like games. You know, the purpose of a game is it's a chance to laugh and to joke and to fellowship. And that's what he's trying to say. If you're hungry, if food is your purpose, then do it at home. Church has other priorities. At home, church. Earlier in the verse, notice one other thing. He says, therefore, when you come together in verse 20 in one place, as far as I'm concerned, he says, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. When you gather together as a church, he said, your ignorance, the looseness with which you treat this ordinance, the way you treat one another, it's obvious to me that you didn't have a purpose in mind when you assembled. It's obvious to me that you're going through the motions, that it's all a service to you. It's all another ceremony. It's obvious to me that you're not coming together with the Lord's Supper in mind. But the key is coming together. So when people ask, why as a Baptist church do you believe it's a local church ordinance? It's because the evidence is overwhelming. And in fact, communion, any other place but in a local church, loses so much of its significance. How can you say, as he says here, you must discern the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a pun there. It means two things. The body that he died on the cross with, and what's the other body of the Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to discern? This local body. He means both of them. And he said, you people, by not discerning the fact that you're a church that needs to care for one another, by being drunken and sated, and let somebody, sated means full, and let somebody else be hungry and have nothing, you're not showing discernment that this is a local body of Jesus Christ. And he said, you know what? When you don't show discernment for the local body, you're not showing any discernment for Christ's body, because the local church is a replacement for his body. You take communion out of the context of the local church, that entire argument is useless. It means nothing. You remove all the accountability. You remove the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that's only present when a local church gathers together. You remove all that power. We don't do that. It's an ordinance. And because it's an ordinance, we treat it seriously. We expect people to understand it. We expect you to know the significance of it. We expect you to defend the significance of it. We expect it to be something that you understand. God will judge us as a church and will judge individuals if we treat this thing lightly. It's important to us. Again, I am amazed at how often people will say, what is the big deal with baptism and the Lord's Supper? If it can kill me, it's a big deal. All right? I mean, a cold is not a big deal. Pneumonia is a big deal. Okay? A cold, I may suffer. A flu, I suffer. But pneumonia will kill you. Hey, there are some things in the church which may be optional. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are commands. You don't pay attention to the commands of Christ. You have to answer to the Lord himself, and plus everybody else in your congregation will as well. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we try. We just open up your word and are stunned, are overwhelmed with the importance that you put on what we're about to do. I praise you for it. I praise you, Father, that you've counted us worthy to entrust us with something this important. You've counted us worthy to participate in something that means so much to you and to your people. I'd ask, Father, that you might bless us. Keep us where we ought to be as a local church. Keep us sound and solid and built upon your word. And may this church be a faithful repository for the ordinances that you've once delivered them to your saints. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Hymn number 200.